If I were to sum up the teaching of Jesus that I want to share with you tonight in five words, it would be the words that we just sang. In fact, I would like to have a quiz as you leave this evening. If you would like to go home, you have to give me the five words. So I will be at the door. We'll check that you filled out your email address and name on the sheet. But we'll also want the five words of Jesus, because I want to tell you that these five words could change your life. If you believe them, if you allow God to do something miraculous in you, even tonight, and I pray for that for myself, because I need to believe what Jesus said. So you say, well, what are the five words in English? The harvest, truly, is great. Could you say that with me? The harvest truly is great. Very good, young man. Let's try it one more time. The harvest truly is great. Now, what is the harvest that Jesus is speaking about? Well, the metaphor of the harvest is used in two ways in the New Testament. And if you have your Bible with you, by the way, you don't need to bring your Bible if you've memorized it, okay? Otherwise, bring it with you. All right? Now, we've all got iPads and iPhones. Does anyone actually have a Bible? Thank you. It's still helpful sometimes, because if you have a power outage, you can still read. And Matthew chapter 13 gives us one usage of the metaphor of the harvest. There are two ways this metaphor is used. But notice with me, Matthew 13, we're going to study the scripture together tonight. And in Matthew chapter 13, the story of the wheat and the tares. Do you remember the parable? Good seed is sown, and then an enemy comes, and what does the enemy do? Help me now, what does the enemy do? Sows weeds, right? And then the weeds start coming up, and the servants say, Master, didn't you sow good seed? What happened? And the master says, an enemy has done this. And they say, well, shall we go pull up the weeds? And what does the master say? No, 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 because you might uproot the wheat, right? So wait until, well, that's where we pick up the text. Verse 39 of Matthew 13, the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is, what does it say in your Bible? The end of the age. And who are the reapers? Who? The angels, right? Is that right? The harvest is when? End of the age. And who are the harvesters? The angels. Go to Revelation chapter 14. By the way, someone might say, Pastor Derek, how can I study the Bible? How can I study a theme like the harvest? The answer is, you can just get a concordance, right? And you can look up harvest and look up the different places where it's found. Here's another reference in Revelation chapter 14. Right after the three angels' messages, have you heard of those? Fear God and give glory to Him. The hour of His judgment has come. Right after that, in Revelation 14, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp what? Sickle. And who is this one like the Son of Man? Who is that? It's Jesus, right? But it's not Jesus who's been beaten and abused and hung on a cross. It's Jesus who's coming as what? King of kings and Lord of lords. Glorify Jesus. And what's he got in his hand? A sickle. Now, some of us, we didn't grow up in the countryside. NJ, what do you use a sickle for? For getting the harvest, right? A sickle. You know what a sickle is? Do you know what a sickle is, young lady? It's like a, right? Sometimes there's big ones, two-handed sickles, right? That's a scythe. Sickle's the little one, is it? Okay, so he's got a little sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple, verse 15 of Revelation 14, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the what? The harvest is what? It's ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now I said that this metaphor of the harvest is used how many ways in the scripture? Two ways. One is the end of the age, right? The judgment, the end of the age, and who are the harvesters? The angels and the one who sits on the throne, right? Nothing to do with us. You're not the harvester there, right? It's the end of the age. But go back to our text in Luke chapter 10, because this is a different usage of the metaphor of the harvest. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2 is the scripture song we sang together tonight. Remember those five words? Young man, do you remember those? Five words? The harvest truly is great, right? All right. This harvest is a present harvest, and the laborers are not angels, right? Who are the laborers for this harvest? Well, in the context, the 70, back in Matthew chapter 9, the 12, but you said, David, us, because he sends us out and he says, I'll be with you always, even until when? The end, right? So it can't just be the 12 and the 70, right? It's us too. So what is this harvest? It's not talking about the end of the age. What is the present harvest where we are the laborers? What is it? It's something to do with the Christian faith, isn't it? What is the harvest? That's exactly right. Thank you. I don't know your name, but thank you. What's your name? Margaret. Got it right. It's bringing people to Christ. It's recognizing that there are men and women, boys and girls, just waiting for the invitation to become a part of the kingdom of heaven. All right? And we are sent out as harvesters to gather them, to invite them to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, remember the five words? Jesus said what? Come on now. The harvest, truly. So Jesus is saying, I want you to remember something. And this is all I want you to remember tonight, just five words. I want you to remember something because I'm going to send you out. And I want you to remember something. What is it? Now, why does Jesus tell the 12 that and the 70 and also us? Because it's recorded for us in Scripture. Why does he tell us the harvest truly is great? Why does he tell us that? Hold on to that, Stephen, right, for just a minute. Someone might respond and say, well, because it's true. I mean, Jesus speaks the truth. Do you believe that? You say, he not only speaks the truth, he is the truth, right? He is the truth. So, why does he tell us? Well, because it's true. And sometimes, listen to me, can come to your point in a minute. Sometimes, that's obvious to us. Right? Day of Pentecost. Peter and the apostles preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God moves on that congregation. And they interrupt the sermon. They literally interrupt the sermon. Because it says later, with many other words, he continued to exhort them. They interrupt the sermon, Acts 2:37, and what do they say? Brothers, what must we do? And Peter boldly replies, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The promise is for you and for your children. Is that good news? The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, whom the Lord our God will call. With this and many other words, it says, he continued to exhort them. And how many responded to the invitation? 3,000 people. Now, how large was the church before that sermon was preached? 120. Thank you. You found that in the book of Acts, chapter 1, right? So they're in the upper room, 120. How many people... Do we expect 120 here tomorrow? More, okay? So let's just say we're 120 here tonight, okay? We're a little less than that, but let's just say 120. And next meeting, how many are going to be here? 3,120. Well, you might even use my favorite Hebrew word. Do you know what? Hallelujah. Thank you, David. That's my favorite Hebrew word. I can imagine that Peter and the apostles turned to each other and said, the words of Jesus are true. What had Jesus said? And they're like, whoa, the words of Jesus are true. 3,120 next week at church. Sometimes, Stephen, it's obvious. March 24, I remember that date because it's my father's birthday. March 24, the year I believe was 2009, South American Division. Now, you know our church is divided up into what they call divisions. One is South American Division. You're part here, we're part of the Trans-European Division, right? Zimbabwe, part of the South Africa Indian Ocean Division. That's where I just came from on Sunday, okay? So, South American Division, March 24, 45,000 people were baptized in one Sabbath. I mean, if you can't say amen to that, your eyes have glazed over, right? How many did I say? 45,000 baptized in one Sabbath across the South American Division, March 24. I have no doubt that people in the division, when that Sabbath happened, turned to each other and said, you know, yes, thank you, Carol. What were the five words? I have no doubt that they said that in Portuguese or in Spanish. Sometimes it's obvious, right? But I think Stephen is onto something tonight. I'm hoping that's your name because I've been calling you Stephen all evening. Jesus tells us the harvest truly is great when he sends us out to invite, as Margaret said, people to become part of the kingdom, to trust Jesus, to save them, and to look for his soon return. He sends us out and he tells us the harvest truly is great because, may I challenge you with this thought tonight, most of the time it is not obvious to us from a human perspective. Are you with me? Most of the time when we look from a human perspective, we don't see that. But Jesus says, believe what I tell you. As you go out as harvest workers, remember, Jesus held some evangelistic meetings outside of the city of Sychar. Sychar was in Samaria. The Jews didn't go through Samaria. They went around. They went across, up through Perea, and over into Galilee. They didn't want to go through Samaria. They didn't like the Samaritans, right? But the scripture says in John 4, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Do you know why he needed to go? Oh, thank you so much. We have some A students here tonight. You say, Derek, all I need to remember is five words. Jesus needed to go through Samaria because... So he gets to a well outside of the city. And how many people show up for the meeting? You read the story? Heard it? The woman at the well? Woman, right? Just one. One person shows up for the meeting. And the disciples look at that one person, and you know what they say? No harvest here. They are looking from a human perspective. Thank you, Dwayne. Did I get your name right? Good. They're looking from a human perspective, and what do they say? No harvest here. In fact, they look toward the whole city and they say, no harvest there. They can all be damned. Let's go get some food. So they go looking for a McDonald's or a fish and chip shop or something. What's the problem? What's the problem? They are looking from a human perspective. It's a vision problem. But Jesus looks at this one woman who's come to the well, and what does he say in his heart? You see, it's not just about masses, is it? It's about each person being infinitely precious to God. Great harvest. So Jesus begins to talk to this woman. You've read the story perhaps. If not, you can read it in John chapter 4. And he begins to talk to her. And finally she says, well, when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says to her, I am he. Wow. Jesus was never that open with the religious leaders. I am he. But he's open with this wayward woman. Why? Because he sees something. What does he see? And this woman is so impacted by her conversation with Jesus that she goes back to her city. God is going to use her to change a whole city. Thank you for saying amen. God is going to use one person to change a city. By the way, she didn't have a very good reputation, did she? So some of you are saying, you know, Pastor Derek, you don't know me, Aubrey, you know. I mean, I'm not a world changer. Just trying to make a living and care for my family. And let me tell you something, my sister. God did not put you on this planet just to make a living. He put you on this planet to make a difference. God wants to use you to change the city where you live. She goes back to her town, Sychar. And do you know what it says in the Bible, John 4? You missed it, maybe. It says she called all of the men of the city, Karen. She knew them all. And do you know what she said to the men? Come and see a man who what? Told me all that I ever did. There was a lot of sweating in Sychar. All that you ever did? But she's so wise. She doesn't, she's transformed. She says, could this be the Christ? Come and see. So these people are streaming out of the city of Sychar toward the well. Get the picture? Streaming out of the city. The disciples come back from fish and chip shop. They come back and Jesus rebukes them. I wonder what he'd say to us tonight. I know the first thing he'd say is, I love you. But you've got to look from a divine perspective. Because if you look from a human perspective, you might miss the harvest. Jesus rebukes them, and we sang it in the song. He says, do you not say 4 months and what? Then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're already white for the harvest. Now, I always used to think that was just an agricultural illustration, but I don't think that anymore. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Who's out in the fields? Who's out in the fields, Margaret? All the people coming out of Sychar, right? Right? Remember it says they were coming out? Look at the fields. And you know what? The disciples don't even see them. They don't see them. God, help us. Help us. God, help us. Help us to see as you do. Help us to see Scotland the way you do. Help us to see Aberdeen, Glasgow, Inverness, and Edinburgh. Help us to see the UK, the Trans-European Division. Help us to see as you do. Bible says that they came streaming out of the city. They said, how did it put it? Let me read it to you. John chapter 4. You know the story. But it's such a powerful testimony. John chapter 4. They come streaming out of the city. And this is what it says. Many, verse 39, of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. Many believed in him. Because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with them there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Amen? That's a miracle, Bob. You can't convince people, "Well, my worldview is better than your." You can't do that. It is a miracle when a person changes and believes. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." It is miraculous when a person comes to faith. And that's what happened to these men of Sychar. "We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saw what the disciples didn't see. What did he see? I was holding evangelistic meetings in Pennsylvania. I was 21 when I went on a holiday to America, never came home. I ended up in Pennsylvania, 22 years old, pastoring a church. Well, I went to seminary at Andrews and came back to a coal mining region in northeastern Pennsylvania, and then to a town called Allentown. And I was holding evangelistic meetings there, and not too many people came. Have you ever had meetings like that? Not too many people. You know what? I don't know if it happens in Scotland, but even the church members, they didn't all come. What's with that? You know what? They say, "Oh, we've heard it before." I want to tell you something. Church members need to be converted too. But not too many people came. But there was one couple, and they were sitting, what's your name? Shirley. Thanks for singing tonight. They were sitting right about where Shirley was sitting. It was a young husband and wife, and they were in their mid-20s. How old are you, Che? 19, so a little bit older than Che. And they were really listening to the sermon. How can you tell if a person is really listening? I'm going to teach a workshop on preaching for any of you who are interested. I think Sunday morning. How can you tell if someone's really listening? Eye contact. Who said that? Thank you. Eye contact. What else? How can you tell if they're really listening? How might they respond, Carol? Body language. What kind of body language? Huh? Nodding your head? Okay, what else? Sometimes tears, right? Tears? What else? How can you tell if they're listening? They may ask a question, or they may make a comment and say vision, right? They may respond. It may say lead people to Jesus, right? You can tell, right? How can you tell if people aren't listening? Huh? They fall asleep, or what, they're looking at their phone, or right? You can tell, right? So I love to preach when people are listening. And Gary and his wife Lori, sitting right about where Shirley's sitting, they were listening. And they, everything that you said, eye contact, by the way, it was also teaching the Bible. So they had their Bible and they were following in their Bible. That's another way that I could tell they're listening, right? So I thought, well, I don't think there's going to be a great harvest from these meetings, but maybe there'll be a little harvest. God, help me. We always try to figure it out, don't we? But we need to believe what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Well, we come to the end of the meetings. And I was very inexperienced as a preacher. But I thought, I need to go visit these people and invite them to be baptized, right? So I went to visit Gary and his wife, Lori, in their home. And I said, you know, it's been wonderful to have you coming to the meetings. Can tell that you've been really listening, enjoying, and I just want to invite you to be baptized and be part of this last day movement, you know, preparing for the soon coming of Jesus. And they said, you know, we've really enjoyed the meetings, but we don't feel convicted that we should be baptized and become part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I felt like someone just took a pin and went, poof, and popped my balloon. And I thought, what do I do now? What do I do now? And then I had an amazing idea. Maybe I should pray. What an amazing idea. Why do we wait till the end? Well, I tried everything else with my marriage, you know, and through screaming, maybe we better pray. Why do we wait till the end? I'm failing all my classes, you know, and probably going to get kicked out of school. Maybe I should pray. Correct? Why do we wait till the end? We ought to pray at the beginning. Amen? We ought to. Doesn't the text say continue earnestly in prayer? Pray without ceasing? We ought to be praying all along, right? Because you know what? We'll learn tomorrow that we're harvest workers and we're not that smart. Sorry. We're not that strong. And the harvest is what? Great. So we ought to be praying. Well, but I hadn't yet learned that it is not by our might or power. It isn't. We're not that strong and we're not that smart. It's by His Spirit. It's supernatural, isn't it? It's supernatural. But somehow I got, you know, I need to pray. So I began to pray. Now, may I remind you of something? I know we've only got 8 minutes left. May I remind you of something? It is not our harvest. Whose harvest is it? Yeah. Did it say send out laborers into His harvest, right? It's not our harvest. So I'm like, Lord, this is Your harvest. You know, so I'm just going to pray. And I've seen all of the things that you talked about with Gary and Lori sitting right there and nodding and... But only you can bring conviction to their heart. Is that right? Or could I shout at them or offer to pay them to join or twist it? Is that going to work? Are they going to stay? They're not going to stay. Right as soon as I turn my back, they'll walk away. A miracle needs to happen in their heart. So I begin to pray. That's Thursday. Gary worked night shift. Do people work night shift at all here in Scotland? Okay, so he worked all night at a factory in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And then he was driving home the next morning. He's driving on the road. And as he's driving in his car, he comes under the overwhelming conviction of the Holy Spirit that he should be baptized and become a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Hallelujah. But he says, how am I going to tell my wife? Well, Gary had not yet learned is that Jesus said it's actually good if I go away. Because if I go, I will pray the Father, and He'll send you what? Another Comforter. He will be with you and in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What Gary did not yet understand is that the Holy Spirit can be in a car between Philadelphia and Allentown. You know where I'm going, brother, don't you? You're with me. The Holy Spirit can be in a car driving on the road. And the Holy Spirit can also visit a house in Allentown, Pennsylvania. Someone say amen. You know what's going to happen, don't you? This is not human shenanigans. This is not arm twisting. The Holy Spirit comes to Gary and also comes to Lori in their house in Allentown, Pennsylvania. And she comes under the overwhelming conviction of the Holy Spirit that she should be baptized and become a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But she says, how am I going to tell my husband? Finally, Gary comes home. And Gary and Lori share together the conviction of the Spirit and rejoice together that the harvest truly is great. That's Friday. So they come to church on Sabbath. They're sitting in the same place, Shirley. And they're still listening, right? Eye contact, nodding, commenting, following in their Bible. And just like always, I have no idea what happened the previous day. At the end of the service, they come up to shake my hand. They say, Pastor, we would like to be baptized and become members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I almost said, why? Do not always say what you think. Pause for a moment. But I almost said, why? What happened? But I didn't. Because they shared their story with me of how they had come under the overwhelming conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that they wanted to be baptized and become part of the church. And they continued to study the Bible. And I remember the Sabbath. I stood in the baptistry with Gary and his wife. And I know you're thinking, well, that's a nice story, Derek. Two people. Hardly a great harvest. God help me to see as you do. What did Jesus say? And Gary said to me, Pastor Derek, can I speak? Can I speak to the church? I said, yes. He said, some of you know that my wife is terminally ill. She was only in her mid-20s. She had cystic fibrosis. That's where your lungs fill up with fluid and you finally drown in your own fluid. It's terminal. And he stood before the congregation. He said, I want to thank you for your prayers, but I want to tell you something today. Some people live for 70 years. Lori is going to live forever. Amen. That's a different perspective. And as he spoke, Bob, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, that young man is going to be a preacher. That factory worker, NJ, from Philadelphia, he's going to be a preacher. Several years later, Gary graduated as the outstanding preacher of his graduating class. And thousands of people have heard the truth about Jesus. Today he is the vice president of the Carolina Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. His wife, Lori, she fell asleep in Jesus. But she will not stay in the grave. The day is coming when Jesus will return in glory. And he will cry out, awake. You who sleep in the dust, and arise. And Lori will come forth. And she will look at the vast multitude of the redeemed. And what will she say? Could you remember those five words tonight? Can I share one short story in closing? Do we have time? It's okay? I know we're not on television, so it's not quite that tight. But I want to tell you, 60 years ago, listen to me now, don't miss this. 60 years ago, how many years ago? 60 years ago, someone, a harvest worker, walked down Luckwell Road in Bristol. Perhaps waiting for the bus. The bus stop was not far from 114 Luckwell Road. I don't know. Maybe it was an elderly gentleman stooped over. Maybe it was a little girl coming back from school. I don't know. Some harvest worker, my brother, stopped at 114 Luckwell Road and put a Voice of Prophecy card through the door. Do you still have some doors that have a little slot where you can put the post through? Okay. The letterbox. My grandmother was not a religious woman. She was about to use that little card to light the fire. And my 19-year-old father and my 19-year-old mother were there with a little boy, my older brother. And I think I was in utero. If you don't know what that means, you can ask your mommy later. My father saw the card. He said, can I look at that card? And it was a Voice of Prophecy Bible Lessons card. And my father, he filled that card out. And he sent it in. And he began to study the Bible. And a returning missionary that some of you know, Peter Stearman, came back from Africa and studied with my parents. And the next year, my parents were baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They tried to find who put that card in the door. They asked around, you know, to say thank you. Never found out. 6 years later, my father left his profession. We got in a little car and drove to Newbold College. Moved into Crossways, down by the shoulder of mutton. 4 years later, my father graduated as a pastor. 8 years later, his younger son ended up at Newbold College. And I'm here today to tell you, we don't always see the way God sees. Someday, I don't know, was it a little girl on her way from school? Or an old man? Or I don't know who it was. A mother with her children? Someday, an angel is going to call that person and say, you see that vast multitude? Do you remember the day? I don't know. Maybe they'll say, I don't even remember. Or maybe they say, yeah, I do remember. And I thought, I wish I could do something significant for God. And the angel will say, look. We're going to sing the song again, Pastor, if we can. And I want you to sing it with a new understanding. We're going to study some more tomorrow. But, boy, those are five important words, aren't they? God, help me to see as you do. A little louder so we can sing. Sing it with me. Here we go.
The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Laborers are few. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, into his harvest. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. Harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out.
Let's pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we're thinking about the word of the Lord tonight. Whether you're a young person or an older person, whether you've walked with Jesus many years or you've just come to know him, we are all called to be harvest workers. I have a simple appeal tonight. It's just a simple appeal. If you would like to pray with me, this is my prayer tonight. If you would like to pray with me, Lord, help me to see the world as you do. Help me to see that the harvest truly is great. I want to invite you just to stand up, right where you are. Just stand up and say, God, help me to see. I know God has used you in many ways in the past. Many of you are faithful harvest workers. But you just want to say, Lord, day by day, help me to see the world through your eyes. To believe that the words of Jesus are true. And I thank you for each person who has responded, either by standing or in their hearts. And I pray that as we continue to be together for this weekend, you would continue to teach us as harvest workers that we may come back rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with us. Bless us now as we leave this place. Thank you that we never need to leave your presence. For you say, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.